To follow along, it's on page 205 in the Book of Forms and Prayers and 874 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Lord's Day 5. I'll read the whole Lord's Day. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that His justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of this justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and delivers others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. And then if you'll turn in the Word of God to the first book of the Bible, to Genesis 22, as we continue our series on Heidel biographies, we'll be looking at Isaac this evening. Not really, we'll be looking at Christ this evening. He's far more attractive than Isaac is, but we'll use Isaac as the lens through which we'll see Christ. So Genesis 22, and I'll read the first 14 verses. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abram built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. That's the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. O Lord, our Father, we are blessed that we have been able to read your word this evening, and we pray that we might behold Christ in the preaching of your word, Christ and him crucified. We know that the God of this world seeks to blind the minds so that we do not see the glory of God in the face of your Son. So we ask that you would put a hedge around us and that you would open our eyes that we might see glorious things in your law. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I think it is very hard for us to enter into the emotions of Abram as he was called to do this difficult task of offering up his son Isaac as a burnt offering. I think it would also be challenging for us to enter into the difficulties that Isaac himself experienced as he walked with his father up to the mount that God showed them, as his father bound him, lay him on the altar, and was about to thrust a knife into him to offer him as a burnt offering to God. But even though it might be impossible for us to enter into the experiences of these forefathers of the faith, both Abram and Isaac, it is worth pondering this story this evening because of how it clearly illustrates to us the wonder and glory of what God has done for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here we see the gospel. We see that sinners who deserve to die and are under the judgment of God because of their wickedness are saved, not through what they have done, but saved by another, saved by a substitute. I think that we have biblical reason for looking at this story and seeing the gospel in it, because remember what the Apostle Peter said to his readers in 1 Peter 1. He says that the Old Testament scripture was written to describe for us the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The Old Testament scriptures, our Lord himself told us, they testify of me. And not only that, but as we read on in God's revelation of himself, we see that there are a couple of instances in the New Testament scriptures that have clear allusions to this story. And so that gives us warrant for seeing this story as a declaration of the good news of what God has done for sinners in his Son, Jesus Christ. So let's first look at the story. We notice at the beginning of our chapter that what God tells Abram to do here is an echo of what God had earlier told Abram in Genesis 12, verse 1. You remember that there the Lord said to him that he was to go and leave his family and leave his country and to go to the land that I will show you. The same phraseology is used in Genesis 22. Where now God says that he is to go and take his son to the land of Moriah and to offer him there. And we all thought that God's call upon Abram in Genesis 12 to leave everything that was familiar and to go to an unknown land must have been a very difficult and challenging task for Abram. But he did it by faith. Well, if that was difficult, then this is excruciating. It reminds me of what Spurgeon said about gout. When someone was complaining to him about arthritis, he says, you know the difference between arthritis and gout? Arthritis is you put your finger in a vise and you turn it as tight as you can. Gout is turning it one more time. The one is hard, the second is even harder. And that certainly was what was true of Abram's call. To leave his own family to go to a country he didn't know was challenging. But this beggars description. How in the world can you even begin to wrap your mind again around the emotions that must have swirled in Abram's heart and mind as he hears this command of God, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. But let's look at the story and go through it together. And notice the first thing is that we know something about this that Abraham himself doesn't know. Because right at the front of the story, we're told that what is happening is a test from God. God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abram, take your son." That is to say, that God had no intention of at all that Abram would actually kill his son Isaac. That God would have halted it before then. That was the intention from the beginning. But what God was doing was testing the faith of Abram to see if he would at all costs be faithful to his God. Now, that's not to say that it would have been wrong for God to have demanded the life of Isaac. Isaac is, after all, one of God's creatures and owes his life to him. More than that, Isaac was one of God's sinful creatures. And remember the curse that God issued at the beginning when he said, "The day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge, you shall surely die," so that all humanity, by virtue of being the son of Adam, has forfeited their right to existence. So it would have been no injustice for God to take Isaac's life and even to use Abraham, his father, as the executioner. More than that, we'll see later on in Exodus 13 that God claimed all the firstborn of Israel as his own. So God could have demanded this of Abraham without infringing any justice. But we know that God's design was to test Abram, not to have Abram kill his son Isaac. We know that, I say, but Abraham did not. Well, what did Abraham know? Well, Abraham knew in the first place that Isaac was the son of promise. In that sense, he is his only son. Of course, Abraham had other sons, most notably Ishmael. But Ishmael by this time had been sent away with his mother Hagar, so that Isaac was his only son. But more significantly, Isaac was the son of promise, the one through whom blessing would come to the nations. It would have been more difficult enough if Isaac was just his son, but for the son of promise to be demanded of him by God was something that was unthinkable, perplexing, and challenging. How Abraham must have been torn between the promise of God that through Isaac blessing would come with the command of God to take this son now and to offer him up as a sacrifice. I think one of the things that helped Abraham be faithful to God was that not only did he know that Isaac was the son of promise, but he knew as well that if Isaac were to be offered up as a burnt offering, that would in no way mean the end of the promises of God, because Abraham knew that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Listen to this. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So yes, Abram knew the promise of God. It would come through Isaac. But he also knew that God was able to raise him from the dead, so that the promises of God were never really thwarted. And you see that in this passage in a most delightful way. I mean, the whole passage is so delightful. But notice what it says there in verse 7, verse 5, that after they reached the place from afar, Abram says to the two young men who had come with him, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." We will both go and worship, and we will both return to you. Abram knew the power of God and his ability to raise the dead. Abram had to have known this because he was so confident that God's promise that through Isaac blessing would come to the nations would be realized, and that not even death itself could stop the promises of God. That's a wonderful thing about the promises of God. That's why we live by faith. We don't live by sight. We don't live by human reckoning, by our ability to grasp how everything is going to work out in the end. We live by faith in the promises of God, confident that not one of all God's good promises shall ever fall to the ground. God will keep his word. And so, by faith in the promises of God, Abram moves forward. I don't want you to think that because Abram had confidence that God could raise him from the dead, that this was a piece of cake for him. What's the big deal? Kill your son. You're going to get him back anyway in just a little while. Not at all. It would have been terribly difficult for Abraham to do what God had called him to do. It would have been staggering for him to do so. But he does, in faith, trusting that God would do what he said. And so we find him at the beginning of the chapter, awakening early the next morning. Did he awaken because of his eagerness to obey God? Possibly. Or did he awaken early because he hadn't slept the night, as his mind went over and over again over what God had called him to do? Either way, Abram rose early. And notice how the author, how Moses, slows us down here. He could have just said, and Abram went to Mount Moriah and did what he did there. But he doesn't. He tells us all the details of what Abram did. He rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. We're meant to pause, to think it over, to try to enter into what is going on here, to imagine what Abram's thinking as he saddles his donkey, as he expends energy in the cutting of the firewood, wood that he knows is going to be ignited to consume his only son. And then think that he had to travel for 3 days. Lots of time to ruminate. But also, lots of time to be unwavering in his commitment to his God, to do whatever his God had called him to do. And so we see him on his way to offer his son. And what a son Isaac was. I mean, quite apart from whether Isaac was the son of promise, this was Abraham's son. 12 times in the course of these 14 verses, we read about Abraham's son, Isaac. It's his son. Twice he is called his only son. You see that in verse 2, and then again in verse 16. And once he's called the son whom he loves. In fact, this is the first time in the scriptures where we read of one person loving another. It was quite challenging for Abram to have this son to be the burnt offering. And you can see what kind of son Isaac is, just in the interplay between Isaac and Abram in verse 7. My father, he says, here I am, my son, There was love and affection between these two men. And I say between these two men because, although we do not know how old Isaac was, we do know that he was old enough to carry the wood for the offering, and we know as well that he would have been old enough to resist his aged father, Abram, when he was bound and laid upon the altar. But he doesn't. He is a submissive and a loving son. And so they reach the place of which God had told him. Again, it slows down. Abram builds the altar there. Abram lays the wood in order. He binds Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then the moment comes. I was thinking yesterday as I was going over this, how thrilling it would be to remember the first time that you read the story. How you would be on the edge of your seat wondering, what's going to happen? I almost wish that I had never heard the story until I was old enough to remember hearing it for the first time. But of course, that's one of the great blessings of being brought up in a covenant home, of knowing these great stories of the faith from our youth. But just imagine the tension. He's on the altar. What's going to happen now? Then Abram reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abram takes that ram and offers it in the place of his son Isaac. He unties Isaac, takes him from the altar, places the ram instead. And the ram is consumed by the fire as an offering to God. It's a wonderful story. But we don't just want to see it as a story. We want to read it as an illustration of what God has done for sinners in Jesus Christ. Because that's what makes it really so indescribably glorious. Because as our catechism reminds us, we are all under the condemnation of God. We all deserve the punishment of God. And we will all get that punishment unless there is some way we can escape that. And the catechism clearly tells us that there's no way we can escape that ourselves. In fact, all we do is increase our debt daily. We need to escape this punishment by another. Someone else has to come in our place to take the wrath and curse of God that we deserve. And the wonderful thing is that what God said to Abram, or what Abram said to Isaac in verse 7, is true. God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. I think this story tells us, first of all, of the great love of God the Father in the giving of his son. We see that in Abram's giving of Isaac. Remember what God says. I didn't read these verses. I don't know why I didn't read these verses, but I didn't read these verses following the verses I read. But notice what God says to Abraham in verse 15. The angel of the Lord actually calls to Abram a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. Abraham did not withhold his son, his only son, whom he loved, but was willing to offer him as a sacrifice. And you can't think of that without thinking about what God says about himself in John 3, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that through him everyone who believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. Or what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, verse 32, that great passage, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And the word that Paul uses in Romans 8 is the same word that the Greek translators of Genesis 22 use to speak about Abram not sparing his son. Abram didn't spare his son, and neither did God spare his son. But he gave him up, he delivered him up for us all to be the burnt offering for our sins. It's glorious. God will himself provide a lamb for the burnt offering. And that's the very thing that God did. God, in his desire to save a sinful people from all eternity, he chose the Lord Jesus Christ to be the lamb without blemish who would die for our sins. But it is God the Father who loves us and gives his Son for us. He is not an unkind and harsh God, without any love except love that has been purchased or coerced from him by the death of his son. Not at all. Just as Abraham lovingly gives his son, God the Father lovingly gives his son for his people to be the burnt offering. And in fact, what Abram's love is here is only a dim reflection of the love. Abram didn't actually end up giving his son to death, but God the Father did. It pleased him to crush his son. It was the Father who laid upon his son the iniquities of us all. It is God the Father who loves us and gives his Son for us. God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. It demonstrates not only the love of God the Father in the giving of his Son, but it also illustrates for us the love of the Son in giving himself for us. It has been noted throughout the history of the church, this striking similarity between Isaac and our Lord. Isaac, of course, is the only son, the son whom the Father loves. But it's also Isaac who carries the wood for the burnt offering up to Mount Moriah, to the altar, just as it is Christ who carries the cross up to Calvary, where he will be sacrificed. It's Abraham who carries the fire and the knife, the symbols of judgment and death, because it was God the Father who put his son to death as a curse for sins. But it is the Son who willingly goes. But what is so wonderful in this passage is that a substitute was provided. It's wonderful for Isaac, and it's wonderful for us. You can well imagine the relief that washed over Isaac when the words from heaven came, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him." And as he was unbound and taken from the altar, and as he saw that God had provided this lamb, and that this lamb was then, or this ram was then, offered as a burnt offering instead of Isaac, what joy must have filled Isaac's heart. He escaped judgment. He escaped death because there was a substitute. The words of his father in response to his query, "My father, here we have the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" The words that God will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son, they came true. God did provide. There was that ram caught in a thicket. What a surprise that was. Coincidence, you might say. But what a thrill it must have been for Isaac that a substitute was found. And what a thrill for us that a substitute was found. For Isaac, there was a substitute. But there was no substitute for Christ. That's the striking mystery of the cross. That as our Lord Jesus, after carrying his cross to Calvary, is placed on the cross and nails are cruelly piercing his hands and his feet. And as the Father raises his sword to thrust it through, the sword of justice to punish his Son because he had taken upon himself the sins of his people, there was no voice saying, "Father, Father, stay your hand. Don't do it. He's innocent." No voice at all. No substitute was found for Christ, because Christ was the substitute. There was no ram or lamb caught in the thicket at the cross, because Christ was the Lamb. He was, as John the Baptist said to those who followed him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Christ is the substitute. And he goes to the cross willingly for our sins. You look at the story, you see that the ram is the substitute there. But notice, the ram had no choice about being the substitute. It's not that he walked up to Abram and said, "Why don't you just kill me instead?" No, he's caught in a thicket by his horns. He's stuck. He's compelled to go to the altar as the burnt offering. But not our Lord Jesus Christ. He willingly goes to be the sacrifice for sins. As Paul says so wonderfully in Galatians 2, verse 20, "Christ loved me, and he gave himself for me." I think this is portrayed so exquisitely in these verses, because from verses 1 through 10, it always speaks about God. God's the one who tests Abram. God's the one who speaks to him. They're to go to the place of which God had told him. It is God, verse 8, who's going to provide for himself a lamb. They came to the place of which God had told him. But when Abram reaches out his hand and takes the knife to slaughter his son, who speaks from heaven? The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. The angel of the Lord is the second person of the Trinity, the one who in the fullness of time would be born of a woman born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. It is the voice of the Lord Jesus, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, who stays the hand, because he's the one who says to the Father, "Now, stay your hand. Don't judge these sinners, though you could because of their sins and disobedience. But stay the hand, for I will be the substitute for them. I will go to the cross. I will take their sins. I will take their curse. I will take their judgment. You can slaughter me as a burnt offering in their place." It's the angel of the Lord who lovingly and graciously offers himself as our substitute. And it is as a burnt offering that Christ goes to the cross. It's what we read in Ephesians 5, as the Apostle Paul picks up language from the Old Testament sacrificial system. He says that Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a sacrifice and a fragrant offering to God. Christ willingly went to the cross. He is the Lamb that God provided. He is the Lamb who freely offered himself as a substitute for sinners. In my place, condemned, he stood. and sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And then the author tells us that Abram calls the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," because the Lord did provide a substitute for Isaac. And it's said to this day, Moses tells us, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided," because it is on the mount of the Lord that God provides salvation. You'll know, of course, that the Garden of Eden was on a mount. And after Adam and Eve ran from God and hid from him, trying to cover up their sin and shame with fig leaves, it's God who provided a covering for them, killing animals and sowing skins. He did that on Mount Eden. He did it here on Mount Moriah as Isaac is condemned to death. God provided a substitute on Mount Moriah so that Isaac could go free. And he did it on Mount Calvary. There he gave not just a lamb, but his son, his only son, the son he loved. But God provided a substitute there as Christ dies instead of sinners. Now, what do you do with this burnt offering, Jesus Christ? You know, in the Old Testament, in the sacrificial system, if you were convicted of your sin and you wanted to offer a sacrifice on your behalf, you would go to the priest with your animal. You would place your hand on the head of the priest, on the head of the animal, and then you would kill the animal. And the symbolism of placing your hand on top of the animal was the symbolism of transferring your guilt onto the animal, because this is the way it is. Our guilt means that we deserve to die condemned. But if you can transfer your guilt to someone else, then the one to whom you transfer your guilt, that is the party that will then die. And so that was the symbolism. You place your hand, you confess your sin over the head of the animal, and the animal would then die symbolically in your place. So this is what you need to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to take your hand and place it on that dear head of the Savior, the head that bleeds because of the crown of thorns that is pressed into his flesh. And you confess your sins, your original sin, that in Adam's fall we sinned all. I'm conceived and born in sin, and your actual sins, your great disobediences, your heinous rebellion, your rejection of God, the numerous times when you seek to un-God God by your disobedience and say, "I want to go my own way and not your way." You confess that, placing your hand upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And your guilt becomes his guilt. And then he goes to the cross as the burnt offering for your sins. And you go free, gloriously free. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You'll know, won't you, that Isaac means laughter. I thought this was so appropriate for this passage because as you think of it, is so clearly illustrated in the story of Isaac. It does make you laugh, doesn't it? Not a laugh of frivolity, lightheartedness, but a holy kind of laughter. A laughter like the psalmist speaks about in Psalm 126. "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy." Do you ever laugh with sheer joy and uncontrolled happiness that a substitute has been found for you, that God has provided a lamb for you, so that though you may have lived under the threat of God's just judgment against your sin. He has restored your fortunes. He has punished his son in your place. And he has made you glad. I rejoice at the works of your hands. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, you have made us glad. We laugh with joy at what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, and done so gloriously, so beautifully, in providing him for us, and in Christ himself, giving himself in our place. We pray that this would never become old hat to us, that we would never cease to be moved, that it would grip us and fill us with joy inexpressible and full of glory as we contemplate what you have done in Jesus Christ. We can understand more clearly this evening why heaven is a place of praise as the saints gather there to say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory and blessing and wisdom and thanks and power forever and ever." It makes all the sense in the world why all the hosts of heaven bow and worship before the Lord Jesus Christ and him who sits on the throne. And we pray that you would give us more and more a taste of that in this life and a longing to join the heavenly throng in adoration and praise. Go with us in this coming week. We pray when Satan tempts us to despair, tells us of the guilt within, we pray that we might remember that the Lord has provided for us a lamb. We pray that we might live our lives this week in gladness with a desire to please you and to give ourselves without reservation to you as an offering of thanksgiving and praise. Hear us, O merciful Father, for the sake of your Son, our substitute, Jesus Christ. Amen.